Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that has our attention this morning is from the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter and verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Your fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. I know that there's at least one of you sitting out there today who appreciates with me the paintings of Claude Monet. Monet was one of the Impressionists who lived toward the end of the 1800s. And his paintings are unique in that they are very difficult to really see up close. If you stand in front of a Monet and you look right close, you're not going to be able to tell what has been painted there. But if you step back away from the painting and look at it at the right distance, you will be delighted absolutely in what you see. There are some women who could have children, but they won't, because they're afraid, because of the difficulty, because of the labor and delivering, and they decide that that is too difficult, too painful to endure. But those who focus on all the blessings and the joy that God gives when he gives us children, they've stepped back from the circumstance of labor and delivery. And they see the beauty, the blessing of the gift of children, that inheritance from the Lord. How important it is in every event as we go through this life, not to look at it by itself, but see it against the background, the whole context, the whole setting. You heard the account of Abraham with Abimelech from Genesis. Think again about that promise that God made to Abraham when he called him out of his home in Haran and promised to make Abraham a great blessing. Then he goes on to say that I will make your descendants as great as the stars of heaven, and out of your descendants shall come the Savior of all nations. And Abraham believed God. But when God brought him to the land he promised, Abraham forgot the promises of God at times, just as we do. He became afraid of the people who lived in the land because his wife Sarah was an attractive woman. He was afraid that the people who, you heard him say earlier, did not believe in God. He was afraid that they would take his wife and kill him for her sake. In order to save his own life, then, Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. And this was his way when they would come to one place and another. He told Sarah, "You tell them I'm your brother." So Abraham was focused on this one circumstance, this unfortunate, uncomfortable moment, and he was afraid. He took it out of context. He became fearful and frazzled. He nearly fouled everything up. But our Lord, our Savior God, wants us to see the whole picture. He wants us to see the comfortable context of the Christian life. We read in the book of Acts, before our text, that Paul had returned to Jerusalem. He returned to Jerusalem to preach the gospel again. He was directed to do that. But when he got there, a mob of angry Jews grabbed him. They threw him out of the temple. They would have killed him, except that a Roman commander grabbed onto Paul and dragged him into the soldiers' barracks and saved his life. It was on that following night, then, our text reads, "The Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" And so by this promise during the night, the Lord encouraged Paul greatly, so greatly that I would guess that at the moment that the Lord spoke to him, his fear of the Jews passed away. He thought nothing of those threats. He was filled with even more hope when the Roman commander sent him to Caesarea to be tried by the governor, Felix. And again, Paul testified before Felix that the Jews had seized him only because he preached the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. But for 2 whole years, Governor Felix refused to decide Paul's case because he expected that eventually Paul would break down and give him a bribe for his release. It didn't happen. Then a new governor came. His name was Festus. And again, the apostle defended himself before the authorities. But Festus, he had some other motives too. He wanted to look good in the eyes of the Jews. And so he asked Paul, would you be willing to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial? That didn't sound like a good idea in Paul's mind. But he was a Roman citizen. And so he told Festus, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar in Rome. I'll stand before him. And Festus had no choice. He had to let Paul go. But before he would get there, there would be more disappointments for the apostle. After many days, Festus mentioned Paul's case to King Agrippa. Would you like to hear Paul or Saul? And King Agrippa said, yes, I'd like to hear him. And so Saul or Paul stood before King Agrippa and he preached the gospel of Christ to him. And the king said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Finally, the king sent Paul off to Rome because Paul had appealed to the emperor and the king had no choice. But Paul didn't get to Rome until he spent 3 months at sea. He was suffering storms and shipwreck and snake bite during that period. It was not an easy trip to Rome, though he was promised by God that he would be there to be a witness. But Paul saw everything in its context. And it's an amazing thing to see the hand of the Lord in all of this. On many of these occasions, and perhaps more that are not recorded, Paul might have stymied himself with the if-only game that we all play. He might have said, you know, if only I had not been in the temple on that day. Or if only I'd gone ahead and given Felix a bribe. Or if only I'd said this way or that way. It might have been different. But Paul didn't do the if-only game. He simply saw everything in the context of the promise that was made to him in connection with the blood of the Son of God that was shed for his sins. And in connection with the call that he had received and the promise that the Lord had given him that he would come to Rome in one piece. This was the big context. He regarded the events then of each day as the appointments of his Savior. Rather than grieving over the frustration and the injustice, the unfairness of it all, Paul saw all of this as further opportunity to proclaim the good news, to live his life to the glory of God, and to end up preaching to the highest offices of the land. So when he arrives in Rome, he's placed under house arrest for 2 years. And Paul might have spoken that if-only thing again in mind, but instead, what happened? The Lord saw to it that many people came to see him. He proclaimed the gospel to many in Rome. His words to the Philippians at this time show that Paul was living within the comfortable context of the Christian life. He wrote to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Each of our own lives, as various as they are as we sit here today, each of our own lives is lived with its if-onlys. If only I'd married that other woman. If only I hadn't married at all. If only I'd gotten a better education. If only I hadn't said what I said or done what I did. If only I hadn't failed that test or missed that sale. If only I didn't look the way I look. We can go on and on. You know, it's a good thing, I guess, to make a list of if-onlys. The frustrations and the mistakes that you've made in your lives. But it's never a good thing to look at those if-onlys without backing up and looking at the whole comfortable context of our Christian lives. Because our Lord and Savior has placed us in this context. He has not anywhere commanded us to look at the if-onlys. What happens if you stand too close to a famous masterpiece by Monet or Renoir or Van Gogh? You know what happens if you've seen it, or if you believe what I just told you, those little dots and those squiggly lines. You look too close and it's a pain in the head. It's nothing but agony and confusion. But you stand back and view the whole painting at the right distance, and you may find out what a delightful work of art it is, and you may even say to yourself, this is terrific. This man knew what he was doing. He had a plan. I see it now. Like Paul, you and I also experience many especially trying circumstances in life. And when these vignettes come into our lives, when these little dots and squigglies happen, then the temptation sometimes is to quit, to pull out, to run away, to look for the easy way out. But the blessing always in all these things is to view the context of our Savior's promises. In spite of all of his difficult circumstances, that's what Job did. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And later on, he says, after the Lord was finished testing with him, he would come forth as pure gold. By his own perfect life, sufferings, death, and resurrection, our Christ has stopped the mouth of the dragon, the one who wants to lead us through life by the nose and make us fearful of all our foes and everywhere we look to see some difficulty that's overwhelming, so that we do the if-only thing. Christ has slashed away for us a clear way, not with a machete, through the bleak and black forest of fear and frustration and temptation, but with his cross. He's overcome the power of death and the threat of the foe. And he's given us nothing but the hope of the resurrection and the life of victory to all who overcome. Now, it's true, he's left some stones in our way and he's left some high branches up there to knock us off our high horses when we come galloping through life. He wants it to be done with repentance and humility. There are a few hills left to climb in the various callings of life, but these are all left in our path so that we may be strengthened by the exercise of our spiritual muscles and not become indifferent or lazy in regard to our spiritual life, in our growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior through his word, and to keep us from impenitence, hard-heartedness. They are left so that we may show to others the power of our Lord Jesus Christ working in us. The bottom line is simple. Of all the painters of all the scenes throughout the history of creation, there's only one grand painter. And that's our God and Savior. Jesus Christ stands behind us as the author of our salvation, He stands ahead of us as the finisher of our faith, and he stands right beside us the way he stood beside Paul in Jerusalem and in Rome. I hope we all are given grace to see that the context of the Christian life is really comfortable. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because Jesus is the painter of your life. Amen.